Father, we thank you for Rod. We thank you for the ministry that you've entrusted him with. And we pray that you would be with him this morning as he opens your word. Give him real freedom and a sense of your spirit speaking through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning, Pentecost Sunday, when we think of the coming of the Spirit and his gift to us. And as I was setting off from church this morning, I was reflecting on the experience of a predecessor of mine who was vicar of Redland in the 1970s, a guy called Tony Baker. And he'd not long been in Bristol, and he was saying that he found trying to work out where places were in Bristol really difficult because it's all built on hills and the roads don't end up where you think they're going to go. And in the 70s, he didn't have the benefit of sat-nav. He'd been invited to preach at an evening service in a church which he thought he knew where it was but got hopelessly lost. And kind of 6:30 came and went, and he was still driving around in circles. Eventually, he came across this sort of lit-up church, and it was just about 7 o'clock. He realized it was the hymn before the sermon. He rushed into the vestry. In those days, you know, he put on his robes, went up into the pulpit and preached. And on the way out of church at the end, he walked out with the vicar, whose church it was, and the vicar said to him when they got to the door, he said, "That was an absolutely wonderful sermon, but who are you?" And he'd actually turned up in the wrong church. So I think he gave the vicar the shock of his life when somebody else popped up in the pulpit to preach, and presumably somewhere else there was another empty church that never got a sermon. But it's great to be with you this morning. I've had the privilege of coming to Alma on a number of times since we've been in Bristol. And I've been asked today to talk about the theme of being generous in our support. It's the last in a series around generosity. And I think it's obviously been chosen because this is a significant moment in the life of Alma as you prepare to welcome, is it Simon and Amy, into a new ministry here among you. And the passage that's just been read to us speaks about the need, really, for a Christian community to show generosity to those who are working in their midst. As I was reading it and reflecting on it, the thing that stood out to me is I was thinking about both what's been significant for me in sustaining me and Beth in our more than 30 years of ministry has been the presence of a character like the person to whom Paul refers in verse 6. He says, "Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" And I was reflecting on the significance of that character, and particularly because he was such an important person to somebody who was a huge support to me when we were in Sussex, who was a retired bishop. He'd chaired the Lausanne Congress in the 1970s, signed the Lausanne Covenant, had been a major player in world mission earlier in his life. And he had a particular love of Barnabas, or Barney. We're told by Luke that he was a good man. That's kind of a good man. That's kind of, sometimes that's damning somebody with faint praise. And I guess the idea of being good and Barney, maybe it kind of brings memories of this. How many people remember this guy? A few years. When we were in, when our eldest son was about 2, we lived in the US and we saw a great deal of this very worthy American children's program. There were a whole host of them, but Barney just about took the biscuit. He's a doll who turns into a life-size purple dinosaur in the middle of a preschool class, and he helps the children to resolve any difficulties that they might have. If you've seen this thing, it will bring back all sorts of memories. And this was the song that they used to sing to Barney after he'd helped them out in whatever difficulty. It's got this kind of catchy and relentlessly cheerful theme song that apparently Americans have used this in Guantanamo Bay to interrogate prisoners. It's just the kind of thing, you know, you could try various things to get them to talk, but apparently nothing works better than playing the Barney theme tune. And it's kind of provoked... its kind of backlash that it fits the song, if you know the tune. It's full of this kind of giggles and quickly resolved problems that shields children from the fact that life has some pretty unpleasant realities. And the problem is that Barney, because it all seems so sort of saccharine, brings out the worst in us. But Barnabas was good in an attractive way. We meet him first in Acts chapter 4, and he's given the nickname the Son of Encouragement, which actually, if you're going to be given a nickname, is a pretty good one to end up with, isn't it? Son of Encouragement. The real name is Joseph. And he hails from the beautiful island of Cyprus. And let me just read that what we hear about him. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's Luke's described the life of the early church in terms of their attitude to possessions. It isn't that they renounced their personal ownership, but they acted as if whatever they owned was in trust, and they were willing to share it with those in need. That was the way that the church functioned. And if we're going to think about being generous in any kind of capacity, we need to be a community that grasps that kind of sense of generosity. If somebody's in need and we have the opportunity to help them with that, then we use what we have, we share what we have with those in need. Now, one commentator, reflecting on the way that Luke describes the early church, says, "We must have hearts that are harder than iron if we're not moved by the reading of this narrative. They sold their own possessions in those days. In our days, it is the lust to purchase that reigns supreme." That sound like the contemporary world? That's actually John Calvin writing in the 16th century. So we've somehow or another, we've lost the plot a long time ago. Barnabas sets this example by selling his field. And there's something simply, gloriously simple about that statement. And quite at odds with the way that donations can sometimes be presented today. One of the marks of a Christian community is its generosity. People who are willing to ensure that the needs of those around them are met. And in relation to supporting Christian ministry, what does that look like? Well, in that passage from 1 Corinthians 9, Paul just uses some straightforward analogies to life as a soldier, as a vineyard dresser, as a farmer, to say all these people need to share in the outcome of what they've been labouring for. It's a natural thing that we expect that to happen. So why should it be different in relation to ministry? And what Paul is seeking to establish there is a responsibility we have as a Christian community to make sure that those in ministry are able to function. And we need to be realistic about the financial needs of those who are in ministry. And it's not just about making sure they're paid enough to survive and flourish, but it's about housing and pension and all the rest of the things that are needed in order to enable ministry to take place. Somebody once phoned me very angry about something and told me that people only went into ministry for the money. And it was kind of, you have no idea. That is not the reason why people go into ministry. They really don't. But ministers do need to be able to live. And if the spirit of Barnabas is alive and well, then any Christian community will need to be thinking realistically and generously about what that looks like. Encouragers share their belongings with you. That's what Barnabas did. And if we're going to be a community that reflects his spirit, then we're going to be willing to share our belongings with those in need, and not least with those in ministry. Now we meet Barnabas again in Acts chapter 9. And this is the story of Saul after he's come to faith in verse 26 and 27. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So somebody has conjectured that maybe Barnabas and Saul had known each other earlier in life. However he'd established this relationship, the newly converted Saul has fled to Damascus because of the threats on his life from his former allies. And he's now gone to Jerusalem to meet the leaders of the church, but he's thought upon as being a spy. They don't trust him. And it's Barnabas who reassures them. He's listened to Saul's story and is willing to take a risk with him. This is what has happened to Saul. He's met with the risen Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In 1 Corinthians 9, that's the basis on which Paul argues that he is an apostle. He is met with the risen Christ. And it's Barnabas who understands that story and takes Saul under his wing and is willing to take a risk with him. And so often in life we can find reasons not to accept people, not to welcome them, to find things that are kind of not quite to our liking. They're different from us. But actually, if you're an outsider wanting to come in, you need somebody who's going to take the initiative and come alongside you. And we need somebody who's going to allow themselves to be a conduit, to let their friends become our friends. And I think one of the critical things for people in ministry is that sense of acceptance, a generosity of welcome. Generosity, not just to sort of shake hands and say hello rather than hitting them with your umbrella, but actually saying, what's it feel like to be new in a place? What will help somebody to feel at home, to feel welcomed? What does generosity look like in that sense? And will you welcome Simon and Amy? Will you take the trouble to get to know them? Will you introduce them to your friends? Will you let them be themselves? And to make sure that there are support structures in place for them, both within the church and beyond it. Will you accept them as they are? Because encouragers accept you as you are. If you think of the places that you feel most at home, it's because people know you as you are and accept you as you are, which is exactly what God does for us. And that's what Barnabas did for Saul. Other people were kind of anxious about him, didn't know if he was going to fit, didn't know if he was quite what they were looking for. Barnabas says, come on guys, let's welcome this man. God's brought him to us. Let's accept him as he is. And Barnabas didn't forget about Saul. A few chapters later in chapter 11, we read of Acts. We read that as the persecution of the church began to spread, Christians were scattered to different places. And wherever they went, they told the story of Jesus. And when they got to Antioch, a large number of Greek people accepted their message, and a new church was born that was not primarily Jewish. The leaders at Jerusalem got to hear about it and sent Barnabas to investigate. He recognized straight away that this was a work that God was involved in, and he set off to find Saul to ask him to help. They spent a year working together in Antioch, first place that people were called Christians. Now, Barnabas gave Saul the opportunity to flourish. And perhaps we've had people who've done that for us. People who've taken us under their wing and given us some opportunities and cut us some slack if things didn't go quite to plan. I can think of some of the situations that I was in when I was younger, and the people who were incredibly gracious and forgiving and encouraging and just enabled me to grow. And nobody who comes into ministry is the finished article. Saul certainly wasn't. But Barnabas gave him the space and the encouragement to grow. And eventually, as you know, in that passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions Barnabas as his assistant. There's been a kind of role reversal where Barnabas has been overtaken by Paul, and Paul becomes the leader as a result of the fact that Barnabas believed in him. It's a strange thing that can happen. When you go, I can remember the first time that I was introduced at a ministry event as Andy's dad, rather than introducing Andy as my son. Andy's my son, by the way. But he was involved in something, and it was just a real thrill just to discover that I'd sort of morphed. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's what can happen. And Barnabas was able to bring out the best in Paul. And I believe that churches that flourish are those that don't appoint the perfect minister. If you look in various Christian publications, websites and so on, there are these incredibly detailed adverts that people put out there, you know, the kind of minister that they're looking for. And basically they're looking for a magician, you know, who can suddenly sort of transform somewhere into the kind of dream church. Now, nobody is qualified to do that. You read and you think, these are completely incompatible things that they're looking for. Churches don't flourish because they appoint the perfect ministers. They flourish because they are communities that draw out the best within themselves and within the ministers that they appoint. They're communities that look not at everybody's weaknesses, but at the strengths that people have and enable people to play to their strengths and to grow and to make mistakes and to be just affirmed and prayed for and loved. And to give them as well the opportunity to step back, to reflect, to rest, to study, to grow. That was all that Barnabas was doing for Saul that enabled him to become, in time, the minister that God purposed him to be. So the third thing I want to say about what encouragers do is that they bring out the best in each other. So when you think about being generous in your support for people in ministry, I hope that you'll be realistic about the financial, what that looks like financially. But I hope you'll also look at it in a much bigger canvas about what it means to be welcoming and affirming and to bring out the best in people. I'm not sure that I would want to live in a world that was populated by purple dinosaurs who just thought if you sang jolly songs, everything would turn out okay. But I would love to live in a community that's shaped by the example of Barnabas. His is a realistic way of living. It doesn't, as Barney does, escape the tough realities. It faces them. Later in Acts, there's a period of conflict with Paul because they've been let down by John Mark, who has been a companion on a previous journey. And Paul is less willing to forgive than Barnabas is. And so for a period of time, they go their own ways. So it's not always an easy journey, but the question is, what would it be like if, as individuals, as Christian communities, we were a bit more like Barnabas? Some of you may remember the pattern for, you know, people used to have these wristbands, WWJD. Remember, that's what would Jesus do? And the idea is you had this wristband, and when something, you know, sort of challenging happened, you looked at it and thought, well, what would Jesus do? And somehow that provided the answer. I always thought it was problematic, because when I thought, what would Jesus do, half the time Jesus wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in. And also he would have open to him possibilities that didn't seem open to me. But I want to pose a different question to you, because I think this is more achievable. What would Barnabas do? And maybe make yourself a little wristband, put something on the fridge, think to yourself, in different situations that you're in, what would Barnabas do in this situation, in this relationship, in this new chapter of the church's life? What would it be like for us to think about what Barnabas would do if this new season was opening up? And my prayer for you is that you will have a rich and fruitful new season. But it will require generosity and welcoming and bringing out the best in those that God's brought to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Barnabas. Thank you for just raising him up in the early church, and for the gentle way in which he shapes so much of what happens in the book of Acts and in the ministry of Paul. And I pray that you would enable us to be similarly shaped by his character, both individually and as a community. Give us the generosity of spirit that you gave to him, we pray. In Jesus' name.